All right, we're going to conclude our time with Q&A. We received quite a few questions, so we'll try to be succinct so we can try to address all of them. Just pull these out. Here's one question that was received. Is raising a girl child different from a boy child in their toddler age? Really great question. And I think there are always going to be differences because God created men to be men and women to be women. And so there will be differences throughout all the ages. You may not see the differences necessarily as much in the younger years, because infants just want food and want to be clean and want to be warm. And so you may not see those differences. Of course, their personality will come out in those years. But as a parent, I would just say this, that you are constantly trying to reinforce the God-given designed roles for them as a man or a woman, and especially in our day and age. And I don't know how all the gender stuff, how it's received here and things like that, but it's a big deal in America. Just all this neutral gender stuff, that people can switch genders and things like that. That's a huge thing in America now. And so we, especially as the church in America, we have to reinforce those roles constantly because they're being fed all these things in the public school and so forth. And so, yes, you will raise your kids differently. Even without that going on, you're going to raise your kids differently because as Christian parents, you care that the girls learn how to be godly women, and you care that your boys learn how to be godly men so that they can prepare themselves to be husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, and all that entails in those roles. You know, reinforcing leadership principles, for example, for the boys, and respect and submission principles, for example, for the women, and just knowing what those roles mean. And so, yes, there will be some differences in raising boy and girl children in those ages.
Okay, I have one here. I have a few. I try to juggle them all. One is, what should discipline or correction look like if my child comes to me and confesses wrongdoing? Well, discipline and correction is trying to get them to that point where they see that what they did was wrong. And so I would say if they're already coming to you confessing that they did something wrong, they're already at that point. And so I wouldn't, personally, I wouldn't go back and discipline them because they're going to understand that as punishment. See, because why would you go back? You're going back in the steps. You're going backwards and trying to progress through these steps of biblical correction when they've already gone through those things. And God has already, it seems like, dealt with them in their heart and showed him them and convicted them of their wrongdoing. And now they're coming to you confessing. I think at this point, you want to help them. They already know that I need to put this off. I need to take this sinful action off or the sinful attitude off. Now as a parent, you want to help them. Okay, thank you for doing that. Now let's talk about what to put on. What should you have done instead? What should you have said? Or how should your heart have reacted in that situation instead, according to God's word? And I think that's a better way to move forward and to help them grow in Christ-likeness in the situation like that. And I would say also, if they come to you confessing a wrongdoing, honor that, encourage that, appreciate that. And say, that's great. Thank you for doing that. And you want, as a parent, especially of the older children, you want that open line of communication. So you want to encourage that and invite more of that. Make it a safe environment for them to keep on doing that. And you don't want to just, whenever they come to you, you're ready with the whip, as it were. You want to help them to grow.
All right. Here's another question. If a child's personality is already developed, and later the parents realize that there needs to be correction, how can the parent now make changes? And I think the implication of this, and one way you see this is, let's say you've been non-Christian your entire life, and then you get saved, and then your kids are already old, and you haven't been training them up in the ways of the Lord. And, you know, they're walking, as this person says, their personality is already developed, they're walking in the ways of the world, and now you got saved as a Christian parent, and now you want to try, even though they may be 16, 17, 18 years old now in the home, you got a late start, but you want to try raising them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How can you make changes at that point of life? Well, first of all, I would offer you hope. The kid's personality is never set. That, whatever they've been raised into, even from your old life, that is not determinative. Genes and environment, whatever schools they've attended, that's not ultimately what determines who they are and what they're going to do. We've looked at the heart many times in these 2 days already. What determines what they do is their heart. And guess what? God can change their heart. Even in their older days, even though they've been raised the last 16, 17, 18 years without Christian parenting, God can transform their heart even still. Mm-hmm. And so have hope. Have hope that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for them. And so what changes might you want to make as a parent? Well, you might want to start by telling your kid, you know what? I'm sorry, I haven't really been a good parent up to this point. I haven't been parenting you in the ways of the Lord. You start by humility. You start by confession. Let your kids know that you've done wrong and you want to start changing, so your kids just aren't suddenly blindsided. And so humbly confess what you've done wrong and tell them, I want to make these changes because this is what I believe. Christ has showed me himself and he showed me this is the way I ought to love you. And I want to love you better than I ever have before because Christ loved me that way. And that becomes a testimony to your kids as well. And so I think it starts by having a conversation with your children. And then, you know, you start doing the things that we started talking about in these 2 days. Start instructing them, raising them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Teaching them the ways of the Lord. Loving them as a child, not exasperating them and so forth. And so you take baby steps, just how the process of sanctification works. And have hope and patience throughout that time.
I have a question. Why would two kids within the same family have totally different value systems? Is it nature versus nurture? What's the difference? I think I'm trying to understand exactly what the question is. I would begin by saying that all children are, by nature, it says in Ephesians 2, by nature children...
Take the next one.
Sure. They're by nature children of wrath, right? So that's the nature of every child. They're a child of wrath. They are gone astray from the womb. And it just looks different, I think, is the way to answer this question. That sinful nature will look different from one child to the next. One child may be enslaved to materialism. The other child may be enslaved to popularity and acceptance by their peers. Brother and sister, but it's still sin. It's still the sin nature coming out, but it just looks different in a person to person. And we just need to be wise as parents. What sin is coming out, and how do I address that? I think that's If I'm understanding the question correctly, that's what they're asking.
And maybe the implication of this question, like imagine you have identical twins, okay? Let's say God has given your family identical twins, but they could be raised up in later on in life, same, and they have the identical genes, but they end up being totally different from each other in some sense, right? I think that's the implication of that question, is how can two kids raised within the same family have two totally different value systems? Is it nature versus nurture? Well, it's ultimately not about nature, their genes, or nurture. That's what I just mentioned a moment ago. It's not, those things aren't determining who they are as a person. And I think even that example of the identical twins proves it. It's, you know, one person gets saved, one person doesn't get saved, even though they have the identical genes. What's the difference? Grace of God in their lives. That's the difference. It's their sin nature, and has God conquered that sin nature or not? And so, really, it's not ultimately about nature or nurture. That's how I would answer that question. Here's this question. How do you deal with a child that is hyperactive? In America, we would label those kids ADHD or ADD. Is there a hyperactive kid, really, is the question. Now, here's how I would answer that question. In fact, I just actually recently attended a seminar, a counseling seminar on ADHD, so I think the timing of this is actually quite appropriate. A lot of behaviors that hyperactive kids display, it's just being a kid. It's just being a kid. It's not a disease. They're just being a kid. They have energy. Don't you want kids with energy? Some kids have more energy than others. You know, some kids, they can't, as Aaron mentioned, his kids has ants in his pants and can't move sand to sit still. Is that actually abnormal? As if it's disease that all kids are like robots and they just learn how to sit still all day long? Is that really what kids are? No. In fact, a lot of descriptions, and we don't have time to run through it, but a lot of descriptions of the fool in Proverbs, and Aaron went through a number of those descriptions, it's actually a lot of descriptions, those descriptions apply to the way these hyperactive kids are. You know, they won't pay attention, they can't sit still, they're not wise, they're naive, and so forth. And so, first of all, I would say a lot of kids today that are labeled as hyperactive, they don't necessarily have a disease. It's just they themselves have a personality that's more energetic. And that's it. And that's not bad. It's just the way God has created them. Mm-hmm. Now, I would say in that, knowing that there are differences, I think some kids are more hyper than others. Some kids are more active than others. You need to parent them with that in mind. Though you wouldn't have the same expectations for a hyper kid, so to say, that you would for a kid who can sit still, and they don't mind that. And it's not because one is a sinner and the other isn't a sinner. No, they're both sinners. They're just expressing their sin in different ways. Okay, and so this hyper kid, you would actually allow them, you know, actually this study, they did a study with in this class that I took that, you know, these kids actually learn better, these hyperactive kids, these ADHD kids, they learn better if you allow them to be in learning environments where they get to move around. They don't have to sit still, that they get to use their hands a lot. They actually learn better. And that was one way to actually deal with these kids, is you just allow them to be in a learning environment that allows them to move around more. And so, yeah, your parenting is going to be different a little bit, but it's not a disease, oftentimes, okay? It's just who they are. And so you deal with the sins still. You deal with the sins of disobedience, the sins of disrespect, dishonor, of speaking out of turn, and, you know, those kinds of things. You still want to deal with those sins when they disobey you, And you don't give leeway for those things because they understand between right and wrong. It's not a disease. You don't put them in this category where you say, they can't help it. No, by the grace of God, they can help it. And so that's what I would say to that question.
Another question says, you focus more on dad's disciplining. How much does a mother have to do? Well, if I gave the impression that it's only dads, forgive me, I don't want to give that impression, okay? The father is to be the overseer, the manager of the home, and the husband. So it is, if it is not happening, if discipline is just not happening in the home, it's on the father. It's on the husband. You must see to it that this is happening. And so that's why I emphasize the men. The responsibility comes, the buck stops with you. As far as, is this happening or not in my home? Now, within that, what you don't want to communicate to your children is that dad disciplines and mommy doesn't, or other way around for some people, mommy disciplines and daddy doesn't. Because then if they want love, they go to one, and if they need discipline, they go to the other. And they have two different parents. We want to be united, right? And the husband and wife are united and two become one flesh. And so that communicates itself right away with the children. You are one flesh. And so they should know that mommy and daddy have the same standards together, and that when you discipline or when you disobey mom, there's a consequence. When you disobey dad, there's a consequence, and it's the same consequence. And so, especially when they're younger, and the mom is always right there, you need to take those times to discipline moms. And as the father comes home, he needs to be involved as well. It shouldn't always come from the mom. Even though she spends most of the time with the children, when the father comes home, be involved in this. Because you don't want to just put that weight on your wife for her to be the disciplinarian, to be the long arm of the law. You know, you want to show that both of you are together and united in the expectations as parents.
And this one is actually a very related question to what Aaron just answered. So this person says, parenting is the responsibility of both father and mother. Please suggest some thoughts from the Word for the situation when one parent thinks that the other one is doing enough, and therefore my contribution is not needed, because the other parent is doing enough parenting, therefore I don't need to put into this parenting task. And so what are some thoughts about that, basically, this person is saying? And as Jaron just mentioned, you want to be on the same page about this. The bigger problem to me isn't so much the parenting there, but the unity of the father and mother. If one thinks that they should do all the parenting and the other one gets to just sit back and do nothing, then you guys have a major critical disagreement in your marriage. And you want to get on the same page about that. You remember Genesis 2 says that the husband and wife become one flesh. And part of that, of course, a big part of it is physical. But even it moves beyond just the physical. It speaks of a unity there. A unity where there's this unity of relationship, a unity of communication, a like-mindedness with each other, that there's this strong relationship and bond with each other as husband and wife. And so you do want to get on the same page about this, about how you're going to raise your kids. And especially, and I know there is truth in this, that there are different roles and even certain different responsibilities that either mom or dad will have, right? Obviously, a lot of dads will do the breadwinning for the home, the providing. They'll do a lot of the work, whereas the moms, especially if you're a stay-at-home mom, will do a lot of the work in the home. And so, yes, there will be differences in the sense of role. But at the same time, within those roles, there's a lot of commonality there. A commonality of love for the children, a care for the instruction of the children, an investment in the discipline of the children. Those are the things that are common, that are shared in your roles. Okay? And so I think you need to get on the same page about what are the distinctions in your roles and where are the shared interests in your roles, that you're working together in those roles to achieve one common goal. And so I would encourage that family to just get on the same page.
Please describe how discipline looks like when you are in the room with your child, step by step. Oh, boy. Okay, so, I mean, this is how it looks for us. There's no, in Scripture, there isn't, we don't have step by step. So we need, as parents, we need to pull together. That's what we tried to do for you today, was pull together all the wisdom that we have from God in relation to our children, and trying to fit them all together to what seems to be the best way. And how it looks for us is there's an offense or there is a sin that happens. Whatever it might be, disobedience, rebellion, anger, jealousy, anything like that from the child. I say, okay, go to your room, please. And they go to their room. It changes every time, because sometimes they go to their room and they're obedient to go to the room. Sometimes they won't go to the room. Other times they'll go to the room and they're stomping on the way to the room. Right? So we deal with every step differently, but the general process is I tell them, go to their room, and then I cool down, they cool down. What I do is I'm looking up just one verse. How can I bring God's word into this situation? What is a sin? I need to think about this. And it helps me as I to calm my heart down. What's a verse that I can bring to this child? Because my children are 9 and 11, and so they can understand more. So at this age, I'm bringing God's word to them, and I'm telling them, you know, this is what this verse says, and you did not obey this verse. You're not obeying God's word, right? So I find the verse, I go into the room, I have the rod, and I sit down with my child. I ask them, do you know why you're here? Whether they do or they not, I go from there. If they do, then good. Okay, here's what God says about this. And I point out the wrong that was done. What they need to put off. If they don't understand what happened and why they're there, then I educate them and I help them understand what was the wrong that was done. And how I understand it is I say, this is what you need to put off. Okay, now I discipline you. If early on, it was out of control. You know, early on, they're jumping around, especially my son, he's jumping around. He's fighting against me. And it's very hard as a parent to remain calm in that situation. I understand. But you have to remain calm. And you hold them down. And you tell them to calm down. And then I will swat them. Depending on the offense, there's varying degrees of pain. Especially if it is against my wife, I need to show that is high treason, right? To sin against my wife, against mommy, that is high treason, right? And that is to be taken very seriously because I want to protect her. Especially if I'm going to spend 8, 9, 10 hours away at work, they need to be very, as it were, afraid I know I talked about not being afraid, but they need to be very hesitant to sin against mom while I'm at work. So I will make it a point for us that when they are directly sinning against her, that those disciplines are more painful, and it's stronger. And so I'll swat them, you know, depending on the degree of discipline. They're crying. I hug them till they're done crying. I'll give them a candy, maybe, maybe not. But I'll hug them till they're done crying. And then I say, okay, I review. This is what you did. This is what God says. This is why it's wrong. Now let's talk about what you can do next time instead. Right? And that's where you put on. Then after that, especially if it's an offense against somebody else, their brother, their sister, mom, that, I tell them, you need to go ask forgiveness. And my daughter, she professes faith, and I tell her, I leave her there in the room, and I say, you need to talk to God about this. You need to confess your sin to Him. So she does that, and then she comes out and asks for forgiveness from whoever else. That's the general step by step for us.
As you can see, it's very time consuming.
Yeah, there's a lot. There's a lot.
But that's how good correction works, right? You do need to take time with it. Mm-hmm. Here's a question. Is it okay to correct a child in front of their brother or sister? Mm-hmm. And I would say, generally, no. I know there might be some situations where, again, you know, the circumstances are just not ideal. But in general, you want to avoid this. And here's why. Think of how God deals with your sin. Mm. That's your model for how you deal with your children's sin. And how does God deal with your sin? He casts it as far away as the east is from the west. He covers that sin. He doesn't just broadcast it in front of the whole world for everybody to see. Aren't you thankful for that? Mm. Aren't you thankful that's how God deals with your sin? I would say, it saves you a ton of shame and embarrassment, a ton of anxiety, because God deals with your sin that way. And so I would say you treat your kids with that same love and compassion and care over their sins, and give them a certain sense of privacy when you're dealing with an issue with them. It's not their sister or their brother's business, in a sense. Obviously, they want their sister or brother to do, you know, to be nice to them and things like that, but they don't need to know exactly what happens in your discipline time in order for that to happen. And so I would say, for the majority of times, you do not want to discipline them in front of their sibling.
Please share some specific commands from the Word for the father and mother separately for parenting. Man. it's all the commands that we look, I mean, there's so many that we looked at these last 2 days. Geez, maybe you can help me with this. I mean, Titus 3 gives us the role of women in the home, how the older women are to teach the younger women. Let me turn there. Titus 2, I'm sorry. Older women likewise are to be reverent. Titus 2, verse 3. Reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to wine, teaching what is good, so that they can encourage the young women to do what? Love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So for wives specifically, in relation to your children, you're to love your children. You need to be sensible, pure workers at home. Be kind in the home. And then let everything that you do Be under the guidance of the husband. Be subject to your own husband. So you submit to him and his leadership. As he is submitting himself to the Lord, you are submitting yourself to him, and ultimately the Word of God. For the husbands, we looked at Ephesians 6, and you will look also at Colossians 3. And there's so many different passages that you can go to. What else would you say, bro?
I might add a slight nuance to this answer, actually. And here's the nuance I would add. I think by God's design, you know, in the beginning, God made them male and female. In the image of God, he created them male and female. Part of what that means is there's a way that maleness reflects the image of God, and there's a way that femaleness reflects the image of God. He made them male and female in the image of God. And so there are ways that I think men and women reflect the image of God in a certain unique or stronger ways. And the reason why I'm saying this is because I think there are ways that women and men in their roles as God has designed it are stronger. 1 Thessalonians 2. Look at this passage real quick. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 7. We were gentle among you, Paul says, speaking to the Thessalonians. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. God has designed women to be naturally more nurturing in nature. That was a weird sentence. To be more nurturing in nature. More gentle. Like, they have a certain way with children in loving them and caring for them. And that's just inherent. You see it if you have daughters. You've seen how just there's a maternal instinct that you just see in young girls, even though they haven't taught and they haven't been a mother yet. There's just a certain instinct by God's design, because in the image of God, he made them male and female. There's a femaleness in the way that reflects the image of God. There's a way they're stronger in certain aspects of their created role. Nurturing is one of them. Look what he says here, and he gives another example. Verse 11. You know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. How do fathers work? They exhort. There's an endurance that God gives to men. And that's not to say that women don't have that endurance, but there's a certain steadfastness that God gives to men, a strength to lead, a strength to exhort, a strength to encourage people to press on. That's part of leadership, right? You're encouraging people to keep going, to not grow weary. That's a strength that God has given to men because they are made in the image of God, male. Now, I say things this way because as parents, you share the same desires. It doesn't mean men can't ever be gentle. There are other commands in the Bible where men, you need to be gentle. In the way, for example, we confront certain people who are wayward, we have to be gentle. Women and nurturing, we have to be nurturing to our wives. Ephesians 5 talks about you nurture and cherish her. It says that. And so that doesn't mean that you have no responsibility in being nurturing. And that doesn't mean women have no responsibility in being encouraging. But I think you just see that there are certain strengths each one has. And you take advantage of those strengths in the family. Mm-hmm. Take advantage of those strengths. So it's not a disunity. I'm trying to read between the lines of this question. This doesn't mean you divide the responsibilities and you say, you do all the nurturing and you do all the discipline. No. You share the interest in those things and you both take part in it. But there are some things where the woman will be stronger and some things where the man will be stronger. And you learn from each other in it. And so that's how I would nuance that question.
That's good.
Another question that came up. My daughter often asks that she is corrected, but how are you corrected as mom and dad? What is the right response in such a situation? Now, hopefully, you would be able to say to your daughter that I do get corrected because I'm part of church life. I do get corrected because what does the Bible say to do with one another? Admonish one another, speak the truth to one another, that you are putting yourself in a situation where people can speak the word of God into your life and help correct you. That your spouse, if you're married, if you haven't, you know, you're not a widow or anything like that, that your spouse is doing that in your life. And so you should be able to say, my spouse does that to me as well. And so, as adults, we don't stop getting corrected. We don't stop getting admonished. You should be able to tell your daughter that I still get corrected. I still sin, and God has given me a spouse and a church to do that. But you have to be actually putting yourself in a situation where you are getting corrected. Don't tell your daughter that unless you really are getting corrected. But then I think that's the right response. It's a humble one, you see. And it shows your daughter that I'm a sinner, as Aaron was talking about earlier, and it's a model for gospel ministry in their life.
Is it sinful to speak loudly or shout at the wife, though at times the intentions may be right? Is it possibly from sinful nature? Another question is, a husband speaking loudly to the wife, is that sin? I think that's the core of it. Let me read you a couple verses, and you'll figure out for yourself. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. So if you want wrath to be put out of the equation, and if you want anger to not be in your relationship, then you ought to be having gentle answers and kind words. Verse 18. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. So again, same thing. If we're hot-tempered men, then all you're doing is stirring up strife. If you are so quick to raise your voice, it's not going to help the situation. You might say, well, I want to be heard. But even if they're quiet and you have shouted enough for them to hear you, inside there is still turmoil. And they're really not going to hear you. And we can be this way with our children and with our wives. If somebody is shouting at you, you're not really listening and having a discussion. And you're not listening, oh yeah. And they're yelling at you, oh yeah, I see what you're saying. That's not what the person is thinking. They're cowering back in fear. So they're not listening to the content of what you're saying. Proverbs 25:15, by forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. In the same chapter, Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstance. And then the next verse, verse 12, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. So if you think you're such a wise reprover, you need to make sure that there is a listening ear, though. You need to make sure that the circumstance is right, and there is not this wrathful anger and dispute being stirred up in the relationship. Even if what you have to say may be wise, the setting needs to be right. The setting must be right in order for that wise word to come. Even if it's a Bible verse, you can't yell a Bible verse at the person because they're not going to hear it. The setting must be right. They must be ready to receive that. And so, I would say that's, it is not the best thing to yell, be so quick to yell, because even if it's a good thing that you're saying, it's not going to be heard.
So we're getting close to the end of our time. Let me just...
Two more.
Here's one. I think it applies to the smartphone mentions that I just did. Is it necessary to install safety softwares? I think it just depends on the responsibility your child shows with their devices. Some children, they keep sitting with the device, and so, but they have to use their computer for schoolwork or things like that, and so you might want to put safety software on that computer to prevent them from continuing to use that device to sin. Again, you want to cut off this continual sin because, as Ephesians 4 says, the more you sin, your heart gets hardened. You get calloused. And you want to stop that descent into sin. The more you sin, the harder you get. And so you just try to stop that descent into sin. And if your kid's not showing responsibility, then I would encourage you, you might want to do these kinds of measures in order to stop them. But just know this, safety software does not change the heart. It may stop them from doing this activity because you installed this safety software, but their heart is not changed. Once they graduate and they're off to college, that safety software, that measure will be gone in their life. And you better be working on their heart, preparing for them for the day when they have more freedom. Because that safety software is just masking the real problem.
Some resources. Please suggest good biblical books for learning more about parenting. Or some other more resources. Shepherding a Child's Heart by Paul Tripp. Farley.
Gospel-powered parenting
is great.
Tons of sermons online.
Yeah.
There's Doug Thompson's daughter. Arpita has copies. She'll give you.
Okay.
The Gospel-Centered Mom. Thompson's daughter. We have copies.
Okay. There's some copies available to you. The Gospel-Centered Mom. And just other resources, I would suggest, don't just Google sermons on parenting. Go be specific as you are searching online for resources. Go to men and women that you would trust, that have ministries that you know about and are trustworthy, biblical ministries. I would say go to Stephen for maybe a list of good pastors, people like John MacArthur, John Piper.
Steve Fernandez.
Steve Fernandez. I mean, I would, of course, I suggest our own pastor, Phil Foley. Look up men that you trust. You don't want to just Google and then just click on whatever you have. You want to have wise counselors in your life, not just anybody.
Yeah, when these folks go away, we are not lost. This is a church. Last I remembered, there is a pastor here. So, yeah, and my wife more than I, she's been collecting a lot of good resources, good books. So you want to know about things to read, talk to her. We have plenty, and we can make copies and not tell anybody. Is that being recorded? But yeah, I mean, again, Arpita and I, we are learning, we are growing, but if you have any questions, please come and talk. That's what we're here for. And again, you can be in touch with, take their contact details if you prefer, the Filipino and the Hispanics. But there's a lot of helps available. But it's been a wonderful 2 days, hasn't it, Ben? So if I could just ask you all to stand. And I think we'll just express our gratitude by a loud hand of applause. Thank you. Thank you. Andrew and Aaron and their wife.